Mark chapter 10, and our reading this morning is verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. It is great to be together on this Lord's Day. We are so thankful to the God of heaven who has blessed us with health and strength and the ability to be out and moving this morning. I'm thrilled that you have come to be with us as we worship him. Before we enter the sermon this morning, it was handed me an announcement that there is a Lexus Georgia plates from DeKalb County, PD46ZH. Papa Delta 46 Zulu Hilo, if you will, or something akin to that. It's parked in the fire lane and it needs to be removed. If that's your car, please remove that from the fire lane for safety's sake. This morning, sermon is entitled "The Value of Values." The Value of Values. It is going to be a two-part sermon for a multitude of reasons, not the least of which is it's too much material to get done in the morning. Why don't we just leave it there? It's too much for the morning. But come back tonight and we'll finish it up. We'll talk about several things relating to that. We learned something about that, and believe it or not, that's actually the discussion in Mark chapter 10, or at least that's one of the things we can glean from it. This young man who approaches the Christ. There are several things we can learn just by reading it and taking a few notes within the things that stand out there. Among those are these. This young man was anxious. He clearly had the right perspective of things. He's anxious to find an answer. In that, the Bible says he ran. We might also note that he's reverent in his approach. When he reaches the Christ after running, the Bible says he kneeled. We might also note that he's respectful as he converses with the Christ. The Bible says he refers to Jesus as good master. His inquiry is personal, and so we might say he has his heart, his mind in the right place. He's not asking about what others need to do. He's asking about himself. If there is one testament or sign of a person who is mature in their thinking, it is introspection. This young man is introspective. He asks, "What must I do?" He's not talking about other people. He's talking about himself. So he's run, he's kneeled, he's been respectful, good master. He's inquired about himself, "What must I do?" The thing about which he inquires is important. We might note that as well. This is not a young man dealing in trivialities. This is a young man with his heart not simply in the right place, but on the right thing. It's important, his inquiry, because he's asking about eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Clearly, he's not simply having a heart that's centered on himself, but he's thinking about the right thing. It's an important discussion. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We glean all of that from this young man's approach and conversation with the Lord. And then there are several things we can note in the Lord's response. We might note, first of all, that the Lord either corrected him or agreed with his correct assessment. And that Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good?" Now, did he really understand what he was saying? Don't know if the Lord is correcting him here or asking him to acknowledge his correct assessment. He says, "Good master." Jesus responds, "Why callest thou me good?" And the Lord says, "There's only one good, God." By calling me good, are you acknowledging that I am God? Or are you misinformed? You calling me good out of just any random reason? Or do you understand that to call me good is to acknowledge that I am God in the flesh? Why callest thou me good? Either it's a correction or at least the assessment of him getting it right. But the Lord then charges him. Keep the law. It's interesting. If you ever approach Christ and you want to know what he's thinking, he always refers you to God's word. Keep the law. That's Christ's assessment. His charge, you want eternal life? Keep the law of Moses. For the Lord knows better than anybody that the law of Moses was written with the finger of God. And so if you want eternal life with God, keep God's law. Young man says, "I've done that since my youth." The Lord then challenged him. "Since then you've done that from your youth, and you still want eternal life, go sell all you have. Give it to the poor, and come, take up your cross, follow me." The Lord ends the discussion with a promise, a certainty. "I will give you treasures in heaven." It is at this point in this wonderful conversation, short though it was, that our hearts break. It's when we reach this point that we grow sad for the young man, because the Bible informs us it saddened him. It saddened him that the Lord had given such a challenge. We're talking about values, what one values. It becomes very clear here. Though he came seeking eternal life, the Lord told him how to get it. If you go sell everything you have, you come take up your cross, follow me, I will give you treasure in heaven. Our heart breaks because we learn the young man had treasures on earth. And when they were put on a scale, he weighed them and balanced them. The one he valued was the treasures he had on earth. The Bible closes the conversation by saying he went away sorrowful. The value of value. Let me share with you very quickly what we're not talking about. We're not trying to this morning, and we won't this evening, to convince you that values exist. That's not the goal. The evidence for values is so overwhelming. The evidence for the need to value the right thing, so overwhelming. The evidence so insurmountable. That you would need help to misunderstand it. If values have any meaning or significance at all, they must be tied to God. If there is no God, then what we value is simply subjective. If there is no God, what we value is simply temporal, matters of opinion with no certainty or absolutes. And so this morning, we're not trying to convince you that such exists, because the evidence is so overwhelming. The scriptures will say God has not left himself without witness. Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 17, both give witnesses to God's existence, his presence. And so convinced is God that his evidence is clearly seen, that he labels a man a fool if he rejects it. Psalm 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." When the Bible describes people with particular words like that, you and I should pay attention. It didn't say the man was ignorant. The ignorant man has said there is no God. It doesn't say that. It didn't say the wicked man, though the wicked man may also conclude the same, but it doesn't say that. That's Psalm 10. It doesn't say the wicked man. It says the fool. Now, that's not without significance because of what the word fool means. The word fool describes one who is dull of mind, self-willed, a headstrong person, One who refuses to receive instruction. In fact, that's both the dictionary definition as well as the biblical one. As you open up the book of Proverbs in verse number 5, the Bible will say this: a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's not a person who is ignorant, it's a person who refuses the instruction given, i.e., the evidence so overwhelming, screaming loudly day after day, night unto night, Psalm 19, 1 through 6, that to reject it is foolish, and thus not trying to convince you of that. Title of the sermon is The Value of Values. Some of the things we'll discuss this morning, we'll try to finish up this evening. Truth of the matter is, maybe too much material for that as well. But we'll talk about where values come from. What are we to value? How values help us. And when the world loses or has the wrong values, what happens? In the midst of that, there'll be other points made, but ultimately we'll make some application about our values. First of all, let's define our terms. The word value. The young man clearly had some. Ultimately, it was his money. He valued his money above the treasures in heaven the Lord offered. Everyone in this room this morning has values. You value something. I want to define both words. The word value means, or is defined as, the regard that something is held to deserve. The importance, worth, or usefulness of something. A sentence might be, your support is of great value. The synonyms for the word value are worth, usefulness, advantage, benefit, gain, profit, good, help, or merit. Another example is the worth of something compared to the price paid or asked for it. $12.50 was the price of the book, but it was worth so much more that that's a good value. Sometimes women come home with great values. Saved you so much money. Had to buy it. It was worth so much more, but it was a great value. That's the idea. Men do the same thing, except they bring boats home. It was a great value. Great value. Set us back another mortgage, but it was a great value. The word values, that's different. This word is defined as a person's principles or standards of behavior. One's judgment of what is important in life. If you put the two together, the value of values, we combine them, it would be something like this: the regard or usefulness, the benefit, profit, or good of a person's principles or standards of behavior, or one's judgment of what's important in life. Let's address the first question. Where do values come from? You have yours this morning. In fact, you brought them with you. You both value things and you have values. Where did you get them? I would suggest to you that man's statement to Jesus is the source. Principles and standards of behavior originate with God. God is the ultimate absolute good. That's what he said. God's character are where values emanate from. The man said, good master, Mark 10, verse 18. Jesus said, there is none good but one. That's God. God's character throughout Scripture is depicted as absolute good, perfection, holiness. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. We live, as the Apostle Paul wrote, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. How can we be so certain of eternal life? The perfect character of God promised it. And what do we know? He cannot lie. If he said it, it's true. 1 John 1 and verse number 5, John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's not redundancy. That's not simply to be overlooked. That's for emphasis. God is light, and in him is no darkness. That's enough, but no, at all. So that there's no misunderstanding, please emphasize and understand, there is no darkness in him at all. None. Zero. He's only light. That's all he is. He cannot lie. He cannot be tempted with evil. James 1 and verse number 13. For God neither tempts man, nor is he tempted by any evil himself. 1 John 4, 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Whatever love is, God is that. And God is good. And God is perfect. Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2. Even in his anger, even in his displeasure with the God of heaven, Jonah's description of God reads thusly, Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Now Jonah is angry at God, but that's his description because it's true. That's what God is. God's perfect character is where we get our principles and standards of behavior. Sometimes people say, I wouldn't do it just because a book says it. Well, fair enough, I wouldn't either. But it's the one behind the book. That's why the book makes sense. Because he is. Because he's perfect. That's where behavior and their standards come from. If not God, then it doesn't matter. Everything else is subjective and everything else is temporal. And the moment you call something wrong, the moment you do that on your own, you are appealing to some standard of right. You're appealing to some standard of good. You're saying, I think that's wrong. Doesn't matter what the thing is. It might be anything from giving me cheese on my hamburger. I think that's wrong if I didn't ask for it. Okay. But it also might go all the way up to rape or murder. You think that's wrong? Well, I might want cheese on my hamburger, and so you don't. Which one of us is right? It's subjective. You don't want cheese? Don't have cheese. I want cheese. Either of us wrong? No. Just different preferences for cheese sake. But when we move to murder and rape, what now? Do we suddenly agree? We don't, and we can't if there is no absolute good. God, his perfect character. You want to know where they come from? They come from the fact that there is an absolute measurement of good in existence, and it's God and his perfect, holy, righteous character. But then secondly, God sought to help us to know them. Our behavior originates in our minds just the way God's does. And what the Bible says is in Mark chapter 7, verse number 21. The Lord is having engrossed in a conversation. Actually, we might say then use the word debate. He's engrossed in a debate with the Pharisees over the washing of hands and cups and platters before you eat. And they are sure that that's wrong. That if you eat with unwashed hands, you've done wrong. It's not cheese or no cheese, not for them. It's rape and murder. It's wrong, morally, ethically, unrighteous. It's wrong. They're engrossed in this conversation with the Lord. And the Lord assures them, no, eating with unwashed hands is much more akin to, than cheese or no cheese, than Burger King over McDonald's, than it is the law of God and rape and murder. He goes through and he explains it to them. This is how. Look at verse number 21. Beginning in verse number 21, Jesus says, For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile the man. The defilement doesn't occur from without. That is, you take a cup that's not been washed, put water in it, drink it. The unwashing cup doesn't defile. It doesn't come from without. The defilement comes from within, the heart, the mind. You think a particular way, and then you act out your thoughts. If those thoughts are corrupt, the actions will be corrupt. Jesus says that's where the defilement comes from. Our standards of behavior, our principles, come from our hearts, our minds. How then has God helped us? Well, what God wants to do is to get us to learn the right things, so then our behavior can be right with Him. John 6, 44, 45, Jesus says, they will must all be taught of God. It's written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Jesus says it similarly in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What's the goal then? The goal is simply, as you live your life, learn the principles and standards of God, put those into your heart, and then live those. That's how you come to have the right standards of behavior and principles of action in your life. God knows that, and so He sought to help us. The way He did that is when you open up the Bible from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 are so important in our learning because of all the information they contain to teach us right standards and principles of behavior, what to value. And what it looks like is God, you ever seen one of those label guns? I don't know, they probably got something new now, a label machine. But what Genesis 1 reads like to me as you began is that God made the world and took a great big labeler and went and stuck a label on everything He made. And so the Bible says God made light. God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. You've probably done that your whole life. You ever wonder why? You just woke up one morning and called it light and called it day. You just woke up and called it night. There's a label. That's the day. That's the night. These are trees. This is an animal. This is the water. This is. He just labeled everything He made. He even labeled us. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the birds, and the creeping things. And then He says, and so God created them in His own image. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. He labeled everything He made so that when His children came into His world, they would know His labels. And thus, what to value. They could learn then to value the right things. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. He labeled that for us. We know what sin is. We know what it looks like. He labeled temptations. When she saw it, she desired it, she took it. We know what that looks like. So when we see it at other times, we identify, we understand it. Chapter 4, He labeled worship and sacrifice. And He said, this one's acceptable, this one I reject. He labeled true worship, acceptable worship. Chapter 6 through 10, He labeled a whole lot of things. He labeled sin, verses 1 through 5. It was so grievous that it grieved God at His heart. Every imagination of thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It grieved Him at His heart. Label that. You don't want to act that way. Noah found grace. He labeled that in the eyes of the Lord. We know what grace looks like. But He labeled faith, Genesis 6, 22, Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded, so did he. We know what faith looks like. God labeled that. And He just kept on labeling. He labeled judgment. We know what it looks like. He labeled salvation. You want to start a study, a Bible study of salvation? You want to start a Bible study of sin and the need for salvation? You start Genesis 6. It's a great place to start because you have sin, you have grace, you have judgment, you have faith, you have a place, you have salvation. You have a man, you have preaching, you have salvation. You label that all the way through. What is God doing? He is trying to help his children understand what things are. As we move further into Scripture, we learn and ask the question, what then are we to value? The goal in life is simply this, that you value what God values. Somebody asks you, what's your values? Hopefully, the things you value are what God values. It's where God placed the value on things. And so you look at the world and you see exactly what God made in the world. And then you assess it based on what he said. And what we find is God has revealed what he values. He has revealed his character. He has revealed his law. And what we find in Scripture is, among the many things of these, God values what he gave. If God gave something, he values that. Over and over and over again, it's not difficult at all to see that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, God says to Adam and Eve, I have given you. I have given you everything. He values that. He gave them life. Genesis 1, 26, 27, as well as Genesis 2, 7. Breathe into them the breath of life. It's the reason when you read Genesis 9, 6, God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God values life that he gave. You don't have a right to extinguish somebody else's life. You don't have a right to do that. Now, you might say, well, the government agreed because God gave government. Romans chapter 13, God ordered that there be law and order. God did that. He didn't give any particular brand. He didn't give any particular kind, but he ordered that there be law and order. And so the government is designed to protect the righteous and punish the wicked. When a man or woman murders another human being, God has put in place that the government has the right to then take that person and then take their life. God did that. Why? Because he values life. And nobody has a right to devalue that which God has valued. God gave us marriage. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. God did that. One of the challenging things about God is, friends, I just encourage you to think about this. God comes as a complete package, or he doesn't come at all. You and I are bound and forced to take all of the Bible or none of the Bible. If you want to have a challenging conversation, sit down and talk to somebody who believes parts of the Bible. The parts they believe, they're very strong about, as you would be. The parts they don't believe or reject, well, that's not, it doesn't work that way. God gave us marriage. We didn't invent that. So we don't have a right to devalue what God has valued. Genesis 2, 18 through 25 is the work of God. God values souls. If you and I had one word to describe the Bible as being, it would be something akin to this. We'd fill in a few more words, but ultimately it would be redemption. The Bible is a book of redemption because God values souls. He purposed it in eternity, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. But when you open the Bible in Genesis 3, 15, Adam and Eve sin, and God immediately talks about redeeming them. That's the point of the Bible, because he values your soul above everything else. So much so that God sent his only begotten Son to die so that your soul could be redeemed. How much does he value your soul? The blood of his Son paid the price. If you and I had to put on a scale, how significant is the second member of the Godhead to the first? How important is the Christ to the Father? How significant, whatever you think that value is, know this. Your soul was worth to the Father that blood being shed. Genesis 22:8. What a wonderful picture of redemption. The Father and his Son are walking, maybe hand in hand, I don't know, but the Father knows. The Son turns to his Father and he asks, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, where's the lamb? powerful words of Abraham to Isaac are, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. Oh, I don't just mean in Genesis 22. I mean in Isaiah 53. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. He was sent by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2, 22 to 24. The Father provided himself a lamb. Why? Because he values your soul. In fact, as you read through the Bible, it becomes very clear. Nothing is going to trump this. Nothing is of more value. Are there wicked men in the world? Yes, but God keeps moving forward despite them. What about his children? There are times when God's children will be so challenged, under so much strain, under so much weight and pressure in their lives. His children will be crying out to him, have mercy, stop the pain, do something, God. And God, his children, they don't live in ideal conditions. They don't live in glass houses. It is not perfection at all. No, he values your soul so much. Abraham, no matter how much you love her, get up and leave. Because I want to redeem my children's souls. I value souls. He values it over Abraham's home. You're going to leave Ur. Joseph, I know your brothers hate you, but I value redemption so much, you'll be thrown into slavery, even into prison, and I'll watch it all happen. I'll keep working through it, Joseph, but you're going to have to go through that. You watch and march through God's children's lives. Lot, your soul is vexed from day to day with the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know it. I'm aware of it, but your soul will be vexed. I'm even trying to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses, children have died. In fact, the decree is every male child under, a lot of children died in Egypt. But Moses, we're going to get you out because I want to redeem the world. And the Bible just goes on and on and on because God values souls. Mordecai, I know Haman hates you. Esther, I know your life is in peril. Hebrew boys, I know the fire has been turned up 7 times hotter, so much so that the people who threw you in died. Paul, I hear you about the thorn in your flesh. And Stephen, I see your stoning. And son, I'm listening to you as you wail in the garden. And sweat drips from your head like blood. I hear your agony. I see your pain. But the value I have for souls, I can't stop this. You're going to have to come out of that garden when you're done crying and praying. And you're going to have to receive this beating that they're going to give. And I'll watch. And the thorns, and the blood, and the scourging. Because God values souls. There is nothing in Scripture that God ever got to and said, I got to stop my plan. Because that's more valuable. Not even the open back of his son. Not even the agony and the cries. And not even the death. Because God values souls. What are we to value? The goal in life is to value what God values. God values his word. As you read through the Bible, you will find God, Jesus, covetous. About this word. In fact, Bible says it's for our good. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 13. It's designed to light our path and direct our way. Psalm 119, 105. Its existence, teaching, learning is the truth. John 17, 17. Designed to give us understanding. Psalm 119, 104. The Bible claims it's perfect. Psalm 19:7, to convert your soul, that it needs no addition or subtraction. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 5, 32, and that it's all sufficient. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You have values this morning. The thing that we're talking about is the value of values. The worth of the right standards and principles of behavior. This afternoon, if you'll come back, we'll talk about how values help us. We'll talk about what happens when the world loses its values or ceases to value the right things. We'll talk about how that happens. How does the world lose its value? How does that happen? We'll talk about that. And we'll talk about some things relating to application to us. Friends, ask yourself this morning, what do you value? Where did you get that? And why do you value that above this? Why is this of more value to you than that? God in His perfect character is the source of values. That's where they come from. And God has created the world and created us, and He labeled everything. He labeled us, gave us His word, so that we might know what to value and where to place that. The world has done its best to swap your values for its values. This evening we'll come back and we'll challenge you to see if that's been the case and if they've been successful. Talk about how they lose theirs, but then we'll also talk about and we'll note whether or not they've been successful on you. There are some people who have changed their values. They used to value one thing, now they value another thing. But why? Why the change? It might just be that the world has been very successful in having you believe one thing is a value that you shouldn't and rejecting or devaluing another one that you should. Come back this afternoon and we'll talk about all of that. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to value that. We encourage you to value your soul as much as God does. And the way to become a Christian is tied to God's word, because that's where He has revealed His plan. And after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, His apostles, 40 days later, a little more than that, 40 days they spoke with Him, but they went forth preaching the gospel. And what they preached was Jesus. Here's what you need to value. You need to value His death, burial, and resurrection. You need to value that He is the Son of God, and that He and only He can take away your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess His name and be immersed in water, and let Jesus save you. Let Jesus wash away all your sins, and let Jesus give you a home in heaven. Let Jesus put you on a new path and teach you the right things to value. Friends, if you've never done that, we implore you this morning, value your soul as much as God and Jesus does. If you are His child, maybe you can examine your heart. Maybe you can be true and honest with yourself. And maybe you can assess your own values and see if indeed they've been changed, altered, lessened, somehow manipulated by the world and its attraction. We'd invite you to reconsider that. May be the case this morning that you have need of prayer, or we can assist you in any way. Friends, I hope you'll spend this afternoon thinking about values. I hope you'll come back and study with us further. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.